Good morning, everyone. You may want to have your Bibles open to Psalm 122. We're going to work through it. I'm not sure if you've ever done the flight from Sydney to London. Apparently, it's one of the longest flights in the world. On one occasion, you know, when I went, it took something like 30 hours to get from door to door. That is from Sydney, cab, plane, cab, and into the heart of London. I met Yvette there, and she'd taken a separate flight. And I remember stepping out from the tube, and this is the first time we'd ever been in an international city together. And I remember stepping out into Piccadilly Circus. You may have been there. And it was just amazing. There was those double-decker buses and the black cabs, and there was people like you couldn't believe, and lights and sounds. And you immediately knew you weren't at home. You were somewhere special, somewhere different. And I think at that point, the whole tiredness of this journey just dissipated, and it was just pure excitement. I can never forget that excitement of just, we're both there bright-eyed, just amazed. And perhaps you've experienced something like that, where you go on a journey and you get somewhere special. It could be a place, or to go to a special event, or it could be to catch up with family. And it's exciting, isn't it? It's something that, it's memorable. You know, and in Psalm 122 that we're looking at today, there's a bit of a journey. It's described as a psalm of ascent. It's a set of psalms, 15 psalms that span from 120 to 134. And another way to think of them is a psalm of ascent means a song of going up. And they were used by pilgrims on the road to Jerusalem. They sang to remember the things of God, the things of the people of God as they made that journey. And the psalm we're looking at today, 122, is ascribed to David, and it was later adapted for temple worship, but it captures the emotion of a pilgrim arriving at that end of that journey, at the end of that journey in Jerusalem. But not just any emotion, not just excitement, but a profound feeling or deep feeling of joy expressed in rejoicing. Our objectives this morning are to understand, why does the pilgrim feel this way? And how do we relate this to our own experiences in our own spiritual journey? I want to look at 4 points this morning. I want to look at the historical context, rejoicing in the temple, the historical temple. But I want to look at that further as we apply it to rejoicing in the church, which is God's temple today. Or rejoicing in prayer, where we enter the very throne room of God, his temple in heaven. And ultimately rejoicing in the kingdom where we will be with God forevermore, a journey on which we are all pilgrims. But before we do that, let's just bow our heads and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and we ask, Lord, for you to meet with us in your word. Speak to us, we pray. Open our eyes and our hearts and show us who you are and who you want us to be. We pray, Lord, that you will give us great joy as we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So our story begins in the Psalm 122 in this journey up to Jerusalem towards the temple. And as you look at verse 1, I think this verse 1 really sets the scene for the entire psalm. It says, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let's go up to the house of the Lord. Now I want you to notice there that this verse here is capturing the emotion of anticipation of the journey. He's looking back, but I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go. He's excited right from the beginning of that journey. And it goes on in verse 2 to say that our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. So he's finally also got to his destination. And that joy, that rejoicing or that emotion has carried through that whole journey. It's this emotion or this feeling or this state of heart of mind that sets the scene for the entire psalm. And I think it carries through that sense of rejoicing all the way through. As you look at this particular psalm, this word rejoicing, it has in its root word the word joy. And joy is an expression of great pleasure or delight or happiness. But you know, happiness can come and go. You can feel happy one day and sad the next. Even happy one moment and sad the next. But joy is something deeper. It's got a feeling associated with it, but it carries with it contentment, confidence and hope, something that is secure, that can even persist through struggle and suffering. It's this joy which wells up in the pilgrim. And it's expressed as rejoicing, which is, rejoicing is the verb aspect of joy, where you're putting that joy into its expression, you're putting it into action, either by feeling it or by expressing it to those around you. For the pilgrim who is experiencing this joy, we ask ourselves, why does he rejoice like that for going to Jerusalem? And it's not just because he's going to another great tourist destination, or because he's going to see some great architecture or a building, as would have been used when they were going to see the physical temple where this psalm would have been sung. It's something far more, because it's not just about a building or a city. It says there, it's about going to the house of the Lord, the place where God lives. Because in Israel, that the temple, the tabernacle, and all the worship was about God's very presence in the center of his people. And it was this aspect more than any other that causes the pilgrim to rejoice. As you think about this journey, it's the God at the center of this people, which is the reason to rejoice, because he's a God that is holy, the creator of the universe, who's loving and has power and who reveals himself to his people. It's this God that they are going to see. If you have a look there in the passage in verse 4, it talks about the tribes going up to praise the name of the Lord. And this is just another expression of that rejoicing, where it breaks out in praising God, acknowledging all the good things about our God, who he is. And it's this aspect that is in the heart of the pilgrim, to praise him in this place. I want you to notice in this verse here, and we're going to be jumping around a little bit, that this aspect of going up for the Israelites was something that they had to do. It was actually decreed, and it says as much down in verse 4, according to your statutes given to Israel, they had to praise his name. They were required to go up for various festivals. But you know, even though it was something they had to do, there's no sense of chore here. No sense of, it's just something we have to do begrudgingly. It's something that the pilgrim, as soon as he hears that they're going to go up, he's excited, he's rejoicing. There's anticipation, there's just this longing to be in the house of the Lord. As we think about this psalm, I want you, as we're wondering, why does the pilgrim feel this way? I want you to notice here there's a few aspects here which I think underpin his rejoicing. It's because it's the house of the Lord, but there's also a sense of community in this praising and worship of this God, of our God. Have a look in verse 2. You'll notice there, verse 1, it actually says, I rejoiced with those who said to me. He's not rejoicing on his own. It's something that he's rejoicing with others. And further down in verse 3, he says, Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. You see, he's describing here that it's a city, he's talking about the architecture, it's all sort of closely knit, but it's that place which is so compacted where everyone is streaming into. All these people from all these backgrounds or from all these tribes from all over the country are streaming into this one place to be together, to worship and praise God together as one. There's a sense of communion in this praise, in this rejoicing. It's not something that's done in isolation. And I think this makes it even greater, because it's not an isolated experience. It's something that's shared between many. And there's a sense of family in this rejoicing. As you look further on in verse 5, it talks there about the thrones of judgment. This is sort of looking back at the time of King David, when he would have been king ruling over the nation from Jerusalem. And as he did this, he would have made rulings, but what he was really doing is ruling in the place of God. He was ruling according to the laws of God. And there's an aspect where when he was making judgments, he was pronouncing the judgments of God. And this is this idea that Jerusalem and this city and this temple is a place where the word of the Lord goes forth to judge. And the pilgrim doesn't see this as a negative, he sees it as a positive. Because it's when we encounter the word of God that we're convicted and challenged and judged and told what we're doing wrong so we can do what's right. And I think that this underpins this rejoicing, because this is a place where you go to encounter God with God's people to be affected by the word of God and changed. And as you're looking at this passage here, we see it goes on. And another aspect of what goes on in this place, which I think underpins this rejoicing, is prayer. In verse 6, he prays for the peace of Jerusalem. He prays for God's people. He prays for his family and friends. He prays that they will have peace and security, and that Jerusalem will prosper. He prays for the needs of his people. And I think there's an aspect when you're in the house of the Lord before God with God's people and you pray that God hears that prayer and answers and provides the longings that we need, that peace and security that we need, that we all long for in our world. God provides it to us in some measure. And as we think about this, I think that this underpins his rejoicing. But look, as we think about this section here, we've just gone through it a little bit, but what does it mean for us? How do we identify with this? I mean, if we go to Jerusalem now, there is no temple. It's been destroyed for 2,000 years. How do we relate to this feeling of rejoicing? And where does this feeling come about for us as Christians? You know, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it writes this. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In this passage here, it moves on beyond the temple and says that there is another temple that is being built. And it's not made out of stones. It's made out of changed hearts. It's made out of people, the very people of God. We are like stones being built together to be a house in which God lives, where his presence is, a house of the Lord. And so as we're thinking about this aspect, which is our experience, it tells us something profound, doesn't it? That we can rejoice too in entering the house of the Lord. We rejoice whenever we gather together as God's people. We rejoice because we belong to a family. It doesn't matter what background we've come from, whether we came from one country or another, or whether we're from one socio-economic group or another, we join together for a common interest to be one people in the house of the Lord. And it reminds me of that journey of that pilgrim where he's excited, where he's rejoicing, because he sees the tribes streaming into this one place to become one. And as we think about our experience, we know that as we come together as his people, we come together to worship and praise the same God that the pilgrim was excited and rejoicing about praising. You know, I heard this story about this pastor in America. All good stories come out of America, of course, but this pastor was there and someone rang him and said, apparently in this church, one of the presidents attended. I think it was Franklin Roosevelt. And they ring him up and said, is Franklin Roosevelt going to be at church this week? And the pastor says, you know, I don't really know, but God will be there. And it's like that, right? You can come to church for so many reasons. It could be because somebody's there, or because you're going to do something, or because it's something, it could even be for other people, or because of certain things that take place, or it could be to hear something because you're interested. But really, the foundational reason is because God is with us when we're gathered together. Jesus said, wherever there are two or three gathered in my name, I will be with them. And it's not only in this place, it's anywhere where Christians are gathered. In your small groups, that's church, and God is there. And I think when we think about that and we remember that and we remind ourselves, we start getting excited, right? Because God is right here, right now with us as we look at his word. It's amazing. And as you think about this aspect in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, you know, and I'm thinking about the pilgrim's experience here, where he talks about the thrones of judging and the word going forth, you know, isn't that also why we come together? We come together to be people of God with God, but we also come to hear God's word. And there's an expectancy that God is going to speak to us and judge us when we gather in his name. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So when we gather in this place, we have very much in common with the pilgrim who was going up to Jerusalem. And we have even more reason to rejoice. As you think about this, as we come together in this place, we also come to pray. We prayed earlier, confession. We pray for our friends. We pray for our families. We pray for each other. We pray for our world. And we do this as a group. And we pray for peace and security and all the same things that the psalmist would have had on his heart. And I think that that prayer is something that we can do together, knowing that God hears our prayer. And it's something I think that excites us to know that prayer is effective, that it brings about change, and that God listens. You know, it's with this idea that we really can move on to another aspect of this of this psalm. I've said to you that it applies to our lives in church, but you know, there is another temple in the Bible, just like the one that the pilgrim went up to see. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 and 12, it reads this: "Christ went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle." The word tabernacle there is meaning the early temple. "That is, not one made with human hands. He entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption." You see, Jesus, in fact, the temple in its original form was a picture of what Jesus was going to do in real life. He didn't enter into a man-made temple, although he did visit the temple. But he entered the temple that is in heaven, the very throne room of God, in which that temple kind of represents in a very shadowy way. He entered into the very presence of God as a high priest, presenting himself as a sacrifice for the sins of his people, so that his people could be cleansed. And as you think about this temple that is in heaven, which is really just speaking about heaven, the throne room of God, or the place of rule of God, the Bible goes on to say that because of this, we have access to this very place. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 and 16, it says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who is ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Do you see, Jesus has gone into this temple, but this opens the way because of the cleansing he's provided, that we can enter into the very throne room of God. Now I tell you, that's not something even the pilgrim could do. He could go to Jerusalem. He could go into the temple courts, but he couldn't go into the inner area unless he was a priest. And he certainly could not go into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God. That was completely out of the question. Yet through Jesus, we have access to the very throne room of God, and our prayers are right before God in his presence. He hears them and he answers them. Isn't that amazing? Let me ask you something. Do you rejoice in your prayer? If the pilgrim could rejoice in going to a physical temple, which was so limited, how much more should we rejoice in prayer? As you're thinking about this praying, you know, it reminds me of my daughter, you know, both daughters actually. They ring me. And I know, because these days, you know, you can see them, they're on the phone, right? And then I think, okay, here we go. What do they want? So I pick up the phone. I answer the phone. It's like, "Dad, can you drive me somewhere?" Yeah, no problem. I'll drive you off the phone. 5 minutes later, the phone rings. "Dad, I need $20. Can you give me $20? Yeah, no worries. Then I get a third one. I go, "Oh, here we go again. What do they want?" And each time it's like that. You know, things have changed. That was before. Now what happens is I actually just get an SMS. And the SMS just says, "Dad, can you drive me somewhere?" And I'm like, okay. You know, it's, you know, sometimes our relationships, right, they degrade into this kind of instant messaging, right? I've seen it with people, you know, with this new modern world, right? And sometimes I think our relationship with God is just the same. We forget that we can enter into the very throne room of God to be with God through prayer. It's not a SMS request. It's a very presence thing. And you know, as you think about this journey that the pilgrim underwent and is rejoicing in being in the presence of God, it makes our hearts well up because it reminds us of what we have access to through Jesus. How amazing it is. Perhaps you don't feel excited about praying. It's hard, isn't it? Just rattle off some prayers. We do it by obligation. We think we should. We put our requests when the things get tough. But it's not rejoicing. I think this changes prayer because it reminds us of what prayer is. As we think about prayer, as we think about ourselves as a church, I think really we share the same elements as the psalmist in joining together, in entering into God's presence, in being affected by God's presence through the word of God or some other way, by this idea that we're not going to a place but to God. And I think this leads us to rejoice. As we think about this rejoicing, it doesn't end there. There's more rejoicing. Because even the church, which we are all part of, which represents God's presence on earth, and even though God's in our midst, and even though we can enter into God's very presence through prayer, you know, even those things are a shadow of what is to come. As you look at the book of Revelation, Revelation 21 says this: "Then I saw a new Jerusalem. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes." And it goes later on in verse 22 and says, "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." You know, we're all pilgrims on a journey in life, and that pilgrimage ultimately arrives at its destination. And that destination is the very place where God himself is. Here it talks about this new Jerusalem, a new city, and it's characterized by the very presence of God, and all the nations and all the people stream into it. And as they, it talks in Revelation verse 7, it talks about people from every tribe and nation coming together to praise God for who he is in this place. And as we look at this new Jerusalem, we see that it's a place where even prayer, in a sense of requests, a kind of instant, because God wipes away the tears from our eyes and he answers every desire. There's no more pain or death or mourning or sickness. It's all taken care of. It's a place of security, a place of peace. It's a place where God dwells with us and there is no temple, because God is not even confined in that way. He is there with his people, amongst his people. It's an amazing image, isn't it? And this is where we're headed. And I think this is more reason that we should rejoice. If you think about the psalmist, the pilgrim, he rejoiced when they said, "Let's go up to the house of the Lord." How much more should we rejoice knowing that we are heading for that kingdom to be in that new Jerusalem? And that's the journey we're all on. Brothers and sisters, as we think about Psalm 122, a psalm of ascent, a journey up, where a psalmist expresses his feeling of rejoicing at that journey. I pray that we will share in that experience as a church, through prayer, and as pilgrims on the journey into a new kingdom. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to praise you because you are an almighty God who deserves our praise. Lord, you have loved us. You protect us. You teach us. You do so many good things to us, Lord, and we are in awe of your grace. Lord, we just want to praise you that you reveal yourself to us through your word, that you live in us through your church, that we can talk to you in prayer and you hear us. Thank you, Lord, that you have set us on a road with a sure outcome, Lord, to be in your very presence. And how we long for that. We just want to rejoice this morning, Lord, and praise you for everything you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.